This is a free recording by Cambridge Cookbooks, etc. We hope you enjoy and benefit from the content. Also, please consider donating to the new Cambridge Mosque. Please visit cambridgemosqueismoving.org.uk.
Alhamdulillah, tum alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, illadhi anzala ala abdihi kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja. Qayyima liyunzira ba'san shadidan min ladun. ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه المصير وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا وداعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فهو الرحمة المهداة والنعمة المصداة والسراج المنير اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما توعدون لآت وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that which you are promised is sure to come, and you shall not escape. What is promised? There are things at the end of time that are promised. And there is death which is promised. And there is the divine judgment and the manifestation of the divine justice and mercy which is promised. But what we need to look at in our own immediate context is the reality, the shocking reality, the worst kept truth of dunya, which is that our lives, which we so carefully build up, shall come to an end. That the death, which we all fear, is the thing which is most likely to happen. The worst possible thing in our lives is the only thing in our lives that is more or less certain. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ Worship your Lord until that which is certain comes to you. The main meaning for this in the books of Tafsir is death. Worship your Lord until the only thing that is certain, more certain even than taxes, is death itself. And the believer and the disbeliever respond to this in different ways. The disbeliever seeks to pretend that it won't happen and that he will live forever. He certainly wishes to live forever. He doesn't want to close his eyes for the last time. The believer knows that he will never close his eyes for the last time, and that there will be a time in eternity when he may, through the generosity of his Lord, be staring and gazing eternally in rapt, joyful attention at the face of his generous Lord, where his eyes may rejoice with the beauty which is the source of all beauty, which is the beauties of the garden which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. In this world, human beings create mountains for themselves of wealth, as though they could build up a barricade against this reality, which is the reality of death. And although human beings, through our cleverness, through faculties of medicine in particular, can push away the average time of mortality. It used to be in the 40s, maybe it's now in the 70s, and longer still, it's only delaying the inevitable. The basic human need to come to terms with that fact remains. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ You shall certainly not escape. But we create barricades in our minds in order to push away that evil day and that evil thought. And the barricades that we make are, as it were, made of gold. What is there in this world that twinkles and entrances us more than anything else? What is it that, according to the Holy Quran, makes the world beautiful for us? Not the mud and the soil and the bad weather, but that which is most golden. Al-qanatir al-muqantara min al-dhahabi wal-fidda. That's what we love, what we are made to love, piles of gold and silver. That's what human beings, irrespective of their cultures, love. gold and silver, recognized and available in just about every traditional culture. The story of the Israelites, having seen Ra'yal Ayn, Allah's mercy, as they were taken through the impassable barrier of the Red Sea, Allah's mercy towards them was then, as it were, surmounted by a still greater mercy, which was the tablets of the law, through which they could relate to one another in a reverent and a loving and a decent way, and thereby earn the reality of the covenant with their Lord. But the hearts of some of them were misled, and the Samiri led them in the opposite direction. The stories of the children of Israel are stories for us all. They are an archetype, singled out to show what we can be at our best and what we can be at our worst. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam is ascending the mountain alone to the miqat, to the encounter with his Lord. He leaves his people behind, and they, as it were, spiritually leave him behind. And instead of the law, what they are interested in is something made of gold. And it's empty, and it's hollow. And Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, when he comes back, is horrified. And this is the metaphor for us all. That's the choice that every human being experiences. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ, we've shown him the two paths, is nothing other than the path that leads up Jabal Sina to the joyful encounter with the majesty of Allah and the grateful reception of his merciful laws, or it's the path that leads to some place where there's something that we make for ourselves in the hope that this thing of gold in dunya is going to be an acceptable alternative. That's what we do. That's the choice. We can go up the mountain, and it's steep and it's hard, and basically it's a solitary path. Or we can huddle around, celebrating, banging our tambourines, and dancing like the children and the daughters of Israel around this cow made of gold. And this is our situation. And most of the time we find ourselves pulled between the two. And the problem with that is that that means you get nowhere. You won't go up that mountain if you're really being pulled back. And you won't really enjoy the things of this dunya if you're sure you know in some depth of your heart, and that thing in the depth of your heart is always there because it's from the fitrah that can't be erased, that actually there's a mountain and that you're designed to climb the mountain. You can't get true delight in this dunya because there's always something in you telling you that you should be doing something higher. And you can't really enjoy the encounter with your Lord if you're being dragged down because your heart is still in some way entranced by the language of dancing joyfully, having a rave around the golden calf. And this is the way of Bani Adam, that we tend to think that the calf will abide. Well, gold is a kind of treacherous thing in that way. It's a symbol of dunya, because gold is the mineral that doesn't tarnish. It's pure and precious. It goes on. It retains its glitter long after we're dead. And sometimes we think that it can take us with it. By worshipping it, by having a comforting mass of it in our pockets or our bank balances, it's going to pull us with it into its dunya eternity. But it never does. Most of the gold that's in the world today used to belong to somebody else. Apparently 165,000 tons of gold have been mined in human history. Not an enormous amount. You could make an object almost exactly the size of the Kaaba, of all of the gold that's ever existed. That's not an enormous amount, but what havoc has it wrought in human souls? Dowries and bribes and prices and thefts, what havoc does it wreak, this simple element? Most of the world's gold, or the biggest customers to the world's gold, are actually in India and then in the Islamic world. All of that jewellery, all of the trousseaus, the fourth biggest gold buying society in the world is Turkey. And then many Muslim countries are not far behind, and it's an endless headache. For reasons of social acceptability, the bride has to have this, that and the other, which very occasionally she'll wear, but most of the time it's a problem. Do we have to insure it, and what are the implications of that? Do we need to pay zakat on it, and how do we do that if the gold itself is just sitting there and not earning anything? Is the thief going to come in the night and take it, so do we need the burglar alarm? It's really more trouble than it's worth. And that generally is what dunya does. Promises you something but delivers a headache. The more you have of it, and the more pleased you are that you've got what you told yourself you'd be happy if you acquired it, the more headaches it then succeeds in bringing. But gold also signifies something transcendent. Everything in Allah's creation has a meaning. When you consider what gold is, it's really the mineral of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like the sun. It shines, beautiful, incorruptible, goes on forever. That's a good symbol for Allah. It doesn't contaminate anything. They can even use it as a food additive, particularly in certain oriental sweets. It even has an E number, apparently. E175 is actually gold. You can eat as much of that as you like. It won't do you any harm. It's pure. The Sahaba and the Tabi'een, when they took the symbolic center of later monotheism, the city of Jerusalem, knew this very well, because they built the Dome of the Rock and it was golden. Unlike the other buildings of the city, there'd never really been anything like it in the city before. Golden, reflecting the light of the sun, as though it had brought down the sun and heaven itself onto earth. Today we think of it as a golden dome on a kind of blue octagon, but originally it would all have been gold. In the time of the Khalifa Abdul Malik, it was gold mosaics on the octagon, and it was gold on top. It was a golden symbol. The Aqsa Mosque nearby, they chose a silver dome for that. And there's a deep wisdom in this. The dome is the symbol of the Prophet's Mi'raj. His leaving behind the gold-grubbing plutocrats of Mecca and going beyond space, time, everything, matter, to the presence of that which is symbolized by gold. Eternity, purity, light. The Mi'raj is the golden age of humanity. Never has humanity aspired to or achieved anything greater than what happened on the night of the Mi'raj. It is, as it were, the mineral of the first shahada, the encounter with the divine oneness and imperishability itself. And the prayer hall of Al-Aqsa nearby, it has the silver dome. Silver representing that which is derivative, which has its meaning absolutely from what is primary, and that which is current in the world. So just as the moon is nothing in itself, but reflects the light of the sun, so also the Holy Prophet ﷺ in himself is Bashar, and what is great about him is that he has experienced the Mi'raj, and it is Allah's light that he is dispersing to humanity, not his own. And this is present in our financial system, an-naqdan, gold and silver. We have gold and silver coins. It's the basis of the financial system of Islam. Unlike the modern financial system since the middle of the 20th century, before then, just about every economy was based on gold and silver, things that were imperishable, really, really scarce and therefore intrinsically valuable. And instead we have paper. And paper, if the currency collapses, is just worth paper. Nowadays it's not even worth paper because most money doesn't physically exist. It's just flickering numbers on a screen. So if the currency finally collapses, whether it be the euro or anything else, you don't even get the value of the paper. You get nothing at all. But in the Sharia system, it's gold and silver. So we acquire this because of something in us that craves eternity. We want that goldenness to take us into its eternal future. Perhaps the Pakistani bride buying a gold bangle now doesn't know that the gold used to be a coin, which used to be some other piece of jewelry, that used to be something from some ancient Egyptian tomb, or even older. She doesn't know, nobody can tell, but it goes on forever. Nobody knowingly throws it away. But it won't make her eternal. This was the era of Quraysh. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. He thinks that his property will make him go on forever. But any amount of intelligence will make you realize that actually it doesn't. Now, recently, there were some interesting excavations. One of the things archaeologists, even in Cambridge and elsewhere, really like to look for is gold. And most archaeologists actually never find it. They spend their whole lives digging in muddy ditches with toothbrushes, and they might find a few old bones, a bit of DNA, a few old bricks, and they write their PhD theses, and that's their careers. but the, as it were, gold standard for archaeologists is to find some gold. Recently this happened. An archaeologist at the University of Cambridge, who's only found gold once before, has been digging in that new housing estate that is being built in Trumpington. As you leave the M11 on the A10, coming into Cambridge, on the left and the right-hand side, there are big yellow machines digging and digging, and of course the archaeologists have to be in there. And they found a lot. There have been people living there for 5,000 years, 6,000 years. A lot of Neolithic remains, the usual rather uninteresting bits of old pots and bones. But what they found recently, it was in the press just today, much more interesting. In the corner of this field in Trumpington, they found the skeleton of a 16-year-old girl. And she'd been buried, and this is one of the very few cases of this anywhere in the world, she'd been buried in a bed, or laid on a bed. Not in a coffin, but apparently just laid on her bed, and they found the iron bedstead, so they know that's what was done. And with a few things around her, things that presumably have been of value to her, a few glass beads, some kind of jewellery hanging from her waist, not much else, an iron dagger. But they also found a brooch, which had been attached to her chest. Presumably she was dressed in her best, and this brooch, we know that she wore it because the archaeologists, clever people, can see that it was worn and burnished on a particular side, which indicates that it had been worn a lot. It was presumably her most precious thing in her short life. DNA testing may be possible. We may work out where she was from. We may be able to work out her life. We'll never know her name. We'll never know who put her there someday. And actually, one of the most extraordinary things is that it seems that the burial took place about 1,400 years ago, quite possibly when the Holy Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, was in this world. So she's lain there on her bed with her brooch throughout the history of Islam. And the brooch was shining. Somebody thought that it was a pound coin that had just fallen into the ditch. The girl herself, a few mouldering bones. Nobody remembers her name, knows what colour her hair was. We won't know, we can't know. But that which was most precious to her, the gold, went on. The gold didn't give her any kind of eternal life. And whatever the beliefs might have been of those people, it seems to have been the time when the Saxons were converting to Christianity, because there's a cross and a brooch, but still grave goods indicate that there were pagan beliefs knocking around. Whatever their beliefs were, they might have had some sense that the presence of gold was going to bring her forward and give her advantages. This very precious, beautiful thing was going to bring her advantage. But we know that it's not like that. It might even cause you awkwardness in your grave. One of the main reasons grave robbers dig people up is to get the gold in their teeth. This is just what we are. According to English law, according to every legal system in the world, the moment you die, the moment you breathe your last, the moment your heart beats for that last time, you can no longer legally own anything at all. You might have accumulated millions and millions and millions, but at that one moment, it all goes. By one stroke of the legislator's pen, and by reality, you no longer own anything at all. And you can think about your descendants, and you can manipulate things so that they will inherit something, but you yourself will not be advantaged by that one little bit. And until the last moment, we think about it, and we try to earn a little bit more. That's the hubb al-dunya, the love of the world, these piles of gold and silver. The hadith says, يَهْرَمُ ابْنُ آدَمُ وَيَشُبُّ مَعَهُ اثْنَانُ الْحِرْصُ وَالْأَمَلُ. The son of Adam grows old, but two things within him never grow old: greed and hope. He still hopes he'll live another year, another 10 years, maybe 20 years, and he plans and manipulates, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's promise will come true irrespective of his plans and of his manipulations. And this is the reality which he cannot escape. Sir James Goldsmith, great name, who knows which of his ancestors thought that would be an optimistic name to take. He dies, leaving hundreds of millions. He knows he's going to die in a few hours, and he's in Paris, and so immediately one of his last decisions is that he decides that he wants his jet to take him towards Spain, because there are tax advantages if you die in Spain rather than in France. And he just makes it over the border into Spanish airspace, and then he dies. It doesn't help him at all. Maybe it helps his descendants, but ultimately we will appear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We are in our inward reality, essentially, in this dunya alone. just as Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam went up that hill alone, that is how we shall be, appearing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and none of our friends around us really helping us, because they'll be preoccupied. But the only thing that can really help us, well, perhaps if we gave some of that wealth in sadaqah, that will remain. That is the goal that really stays with us in the grave. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says this, يَبْنَ Adam, O son of Adam, هَلْ لَكَ مِنْ مَالِكَ إِلَّا مَا أَكَلْتَ فَأَفْنَيْتَ أَوْ لَبِسْتَ فَأَبْلَيْتَ أَمْ تَصَدَّقْتَ بِهِ فَأَمْضَيْتَ. Son of Adam, do you own any of your property except that which you eat and then you pass it out? Or you wear and then you wear it out? Or you give it in sadaqah and you make it eternal? That's the real bank. If you put that gold not on something that's to do with your body, which will one day turn to corruption, but into eternity, you can make gold eternal and it is still yours. After you die, the sadaqah is earning something for you. In your grave, the sadaqah is earning something for you and doing good in Allah's creation. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on until Allah stops all of the clocks when the reward is revealed. That's the real hope. And that's what the believer knows, and it's intelligence to know that the golden brooch in your grave is not going to help you in your grave. To know that all of us one day will be in our graves and what we take with us is not going to help us one little bit, not even a fraction. But that which we do in this world, and which makes a difference in a positive way in this world after we die, is not unnoticed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because nothing is unnoticed by Him. And to the extent that we are part of the healing and the upliftment and the purification of the dunya, so also we shall be, inshaAllah, in some hope of the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who appears at the end of time, reflecting, not generating, but reflecting the light of his Lord with the shafa'ah when he intercedes for us. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people who use gold and silver for the purposes for which they were created, and not to fantasize about allowing wealth to somehow control our lives or to perpetuate our lives, because the time of our deaths is decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and about his decree there is no discussion, and about that we can do nothing at all. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين محمد رسول الله صادق الوعد الأمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم محدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار يا عالم السر منا لا تهتك الستر عنا وعافنا واعف عنا وكلنا حيث كنا يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام يا الله بها يا الله بها يا الله بحسن الخاتمة يا كريم ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وأقم الصلاة